Okay.
All right. So, if you haven't been here, over the last couple of weeks, we've been exploring this topic of dating. All right, move this one off. Which I actually realized, maybe last time, but I did this series many, many times as a single person. And now as a married person, I feel like I have more authority as I, you know, like it actually worked for me, you know?
Now they've actually talked to a girl.
Yeah, now that I actually talk to girls, yeah. Just never did that today. But that's interesting, because if you knew me as a child, or not a child, anyone under the age of like 21, I was your kind of like super stereotypical homeschool kid who didn't believe in associating with people the opposite gender. I believed it was a sin to talk to a girl, pretty much. Yeah, then Jesus got a hold of my life, and now I talk to girls. So, especially my wife. That would have been weird to get married and not talk to your wife. Anyway, so today, we've been talking. First off, let's just talk about those of you who've been here. A couple weeks ago, we talked about basic, the first message we talked. We said, number one thing you have to do in your love life, in your relationship with God, and in your relationship, romantic relationship with others, it's got to come down to, number one, surrender. You've got to say, Jesus, you can do what you want in my love life. If you don't do that, then anything else that Jesus has to say is pointless to you, right? If we just kind of take Jesus' advice as like, well, you know, if I like his advice, then I'll take it, and if I don't like other parts, then I'll just leave it. Doesn't do you any good, because Jesus demands all. So we have to submit our love lives to him, and hopefully the point you got from that message was, if you do, God turns it into ridiculously beautiful, awesome things. Then I think it was the next week or one of those weeks afterwards we talked about what to look for in a guy or a girl. Does anyone remember what they were?
Christian.
Okay, Christian, yeah. Okay, good. So someone who is running the same race as you, right? Someone who is also a Christian. What was another one? Self-control, Gemma said, right? Someone who is disciplined. And the center one, okay, no, remember? Good. Someone who loves well. Someone that you could take 1 Corinthians 13, right? You know, love is patient, love is kind. And then you're like, ooh, Johnny's kind of cute. So can you just say, Johnny is patient, Johnny is kind, Johnny does not envy, Johnny does not boast, right? Suddenly Johnny is a little less attractive at that point, right? Anybody, right? That's a high order. But if someone can't love their family well or love other people well, then what makes them think that when the going gets rough that they're going to continue to love you well? So, all right, and then last week Katie shared about what a healthy dating relationship looks like. Do you guys remember? She gave like 12 points, okay? I know it was like hardcore, but do you guys remember any of the points that she gave last week?
Yes,
I had them all.
You had them all. All right, what are some of the ones that like stood out to you the most?
Pray. You should be good at praying, and they should be good at praying.
Okay.
these are kind of...
Don't date before dating.
Yeah. Don't date before dating. Good. Good. That's actually going to tie into what I'm talking about today. So. Anything else?
When the other person is uncertain or struggling, wait on the Lord. Don't manipulate.
Good, good. So in a dating relationship, if the other person's like, oh, I just don't feel like we can hold hands yet because I'm just uncomfortable, blah, 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 blah. Don't try to manipulate them into holding your hand. Hey, you don't hold my hand, then you really must not love me, right? Don't do that. Instead, pray and trust the Lord to move their heart, right? Okay? Yeah, anything else?
Don't let your feelings lead you, but let the Holy Spirit do his job.
Good, good. Pray, listen to the Holy Spirit. Have the Holy Spirit lead you. Let your feelings. Good.
Discernment. Do you have a sense of life calling?
Good. Are you guys having the same direction? Good. These are all great things. So today what I want to talk about is this. How many of you guys have heard the... let me start with this story. My sister, I love my sister. She's young, 2 years younger than me. Her name is Tia. She went to Patrick Henry College, and because I took a gap year, she was 1 year behind me. Even though she's 2 years younger, she's only 1 year behind me. So she came on campus... And I think it was my senior year, her junior year. There's this really handsome, tall, blonde, well-built, good-looking homeschool, you know, check, 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 check type guy. And if you guys don't know who you're talking about, so I can tell you his name is Colton. Although King's people maybe know him, so I shouldn't say anything. Okay, anyway, his name was Colton, and he's there on campus, and my sister kind of, like, thinks he's cool. And, I mean, you know, he's a cool guy, like, godly guy, you know, and so she kind of was like, oh, you know, he's kind of cool, he's kind of good looking, and so they're hanging out, and then, you know, at lunchtime, Tia's sitting, and she's, and we have a small cafeteria, like, there's only 300 people at my school, so everybody knows everybody, and, you know, usually you go to, you know, cafeteria at the same time, you sit with a lot of people. Well, she just noticed, hey, he sits down at the same table as me. We talk. And then, next day, same table as her. Next day, same table as her. And after about a week or like 2 weeks, she was like, all right, this seems like a lot. I'm going to see today if he sits by me again, then I'll kind of know, well, it must be. So she sits, and sure enough, he comes, sits next to her. He starts walking her back to her dorm, right? Like, just, hey, let me just escort you back to your dorm. And my sister starts thinking, oh, maybe she likes me. Maybe he likes me. I think he does. I mean, why is he doing all this stuff? He doesn't like me. Of course he likes me. Right? And then she talks to her friends, and many of her friends are like, oh, he's like that with everybody. He's like that with all the girls. But majority of them are like, yeah, he is like that, but this is pretty specific. Like, I think he probably likes you. And so she's really excited about that because she thinks he's really cool. So, right? Well, long story short, he ended up marrying one of my sister's really good friends. And as far as I know, he never, like, as far as I know, he was never really interested in her. So I talked to my sister this morning, and I was like, hey, can I share this story? And she said, yeah, but one thing I want you to clarify, he didn't necessarily do anything wrong. I'm not sure if he led me on or if I just wanted it so bad that I started assigning meaning to these things that I saw him doing with everybody. Now, this is my topic for today. What does it mean to guard your heart? What does it mean in the area of romance to lead your emotions, to lead your heart in a way that honors God? I think here's the tension. We kind of, when it comes to this whole area of romance and stuff, there's inherent risk in it, right? Like, if you're going to date somebody, you kind of have to, like, actually put yourself out there. And then if that doesn't work out, that hurts a lot. But if you're, like, so cautious that you never put yourself out there, then you'll be lonely and you'll die alone, right? You know what I mean? You can never start something. So how do we find that kind of, like, place? And I was thinking about it, and I was realizing, you know, in movies and things like that, you know, like, think about it, like, your friends at school or whatever. What happens when someone is heartbroken, right? They go, they date a guy, the guy is a jerk, or maybe not the guy's a jerk, but they just kind of part ways, and their heart is broken, and what do friends say? Oh, just go find another one. Oh, just, you know, yeah, don't stop, just find the next guy, or find the next girl, go for it, that'll, like, help your heart feel better, just, you know, move on, right? Which, how many of you guys have heard, what's the official definition of insanity? You guys know? Right. The official definition of insanity is doing the same exact thing over and over and over and expecting a different result. And for some reason we think that, like, if I do something, get heartbroken, and then do it again and get heartbroken, and do it again and get heartbroken, that maybe if I do it one more time, I'll find the love of my life. Right? You know? But instead we tell people, oh, you got heartbroken? Oh, just get back up. Go for it again, bro, you know? Get smacked in the dirt again. Get smacked over again. Just get back up, right? I mean, it just doesn't seem right, at least to me, that serial heartbreak you know, like, oop, is what is good or the best. But what's the other option, right? You guys maybe know people like this. They've gone up and they've had that heartbreak and they've said, no one will ever hurt me like this again. Right? And their heart's like dead. Completely walled off. Like there's no way. Right? So there's got to be another way, right? There's got to be a way besides just serial like heartbreak, boom, 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 and closing up your heart and dying. And not even allowing that part of your heart to be alive. Right? Well, there is. And that third way, or whatever you want to call it, is what we call guarding your heart. It's not letting your heart just run around and do whatever it feels like doing, you know? Ah, that looks attractive. That's how you're going to get your heart broken. Right? If you let your heart run in the streets, it's going to get broken. Right? If you just lock it up in a prison, it's going to die. But if you guard your heart, then it can grow. And God can bring in the right time someone to someone that he's called you to be with. But it's important that we learn to do, as the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart, for from it flow the wellsprings of life. The verse is Proverbs, you can write this down if you're taking notes. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Guard your heart, because from it flows the wellsprings of life, or rivers of life. So I was, when I was prepping for the sermon, I stopped. I was like thinking about that verse, like, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. And I realized, wait a minute. Guard your heart. What is your heart? Can anyone tell me what your heart is? It's not talking about your physical heart, right? Like, what is it talking about? Anybody?
Your emotions?
Okay, but it's more than that, right? It's not like guard your emotions. Because from it flow the wellspring of life. Does that mean your life comes from your emotions? That doesn't make sense. It's something...
Your thoughts?
Okay, your thoughts. Anything else?
That's what you said.
Your
spirit.
Okay, your spirit. Yeah. Okay, anything else? Sorry, I'm sucking on a cough drop. I'm sorry. What's your heart? Anybody? Okay, well, this is how I felt when I was asking this question. I was like, wait a minute. You know, I say all these things like, oh yes, love God with all your heart. Guard your heart. Give your heart to Jesus. Someone asked me, what is your heart? What is my heart, right? What does that mean? So I was looking it up, and I like typed in on Bible Gateway, whatever. I was like, you know, heart, all the parts in the Bible. And so I just started reading verses that said heart in them. And I noticed that almost every one, it says like, you know, Jonathan's armor bearer. Jonathan's like, let's go attack the Philistines. And his armor bearer is like, I am with you heart and soul, right? Like, I'm fully with you, right? Or this is the first commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart. Meaning like fully, like completely, right? Like all you are. Or the other one was like, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, right? So I kind of got this idea that I was reading them all. I was like, oh, the heart kind of encapsulates like who you really are in like, your core, right? Like who you really are. Like if I say, I love you, Katie, to my mom, I love you, Katie, with all my heart. That means everything. Like to the very core of who I am loves me. Right? Or I say to you guys, to Soar, I love you guys with all my heart, right? And I do. That's my core, from the very core of who I am, God has given me a love for you guys. Right? So when it says guard your heart, it's talking about this core part of who you are. And I think this verse actually means a lot of things. I don't think it just means emotions or romance. I think it means a lot of things. But the part of that I want to focus on today is that giving that core part of you to someone else. And this is what we call intimacy, right? Like intimacy, the word intimacy, it means, it's not just like, oh, we're close, right? Like, oh yeah, I'm close to my friend. Intimacy is like, it's kind of hard to describe exactly what it is. But it's close, but it's like really close, right? It means like my heart is touching your heart. Does that make sense? You know? It's more than just, oh, we're close. Intimacy is like this kind of, you know? It's like this closeness, but that word doesn't capture it all. And that's because what it is, what's your heart is who you really are, like giving that to someone else. And this is what happens in romance, right? And this is what happens, is when you fall in love with somebody and when you give yourself to somebody, you give them all of your heart. I've given Katie, my wife, all my heart, right? Like, I am completely vulnerable right now. Like, if Katie decides tomorrow that she doesn't like me and she's just going to leave, like, I'm done for. Like, I literally am done for. Why? Because she has all my heart. Because we have such intimacy. We're like, our hearts are like intertwined, right? So, when you're dating, this is the complicated part, right? Because you have marriage, which is like where me and Katie are now. And that's where the Bible even says, you guys become one flesh. The two become one, right? So that's like perfect intimacy. Of course, it's like growing as well. But it's like on every level. It's physical, emotional, spiritual, we're one, right? And then you have like, I don't know the person, right? And that's like no intimacy, right? And then you have friends, acquaintances, I wonder if she likes me, right? That like, oh, I'm pretty sure he likes me, but he's never said anything. We're kind of dating, but we're not dating, right? You know, like, and then you have like dating, and then you have like, we're like serious, right? Right? And then you have like, we're like about to get engaged, and then we have like engaged, and then we have like married, right? And what's happening along that process? Is it just words? It's not just words. It's not just like, oh, let's what's happening?
Growing.
What's growing?
Feeling.
It's not necessarily feelings. It can be feelings. Feelings is part of it. But, I mean, there can be times like, I mean, there was times when I was engaged to Katie that I was annoyed with her, right? You know? Dude, if you guys, just so you know, wedding prep, you will see what someone is really like. Wedding prep is like the most stressful thing in the entire world. You will get to, like, it's actually, I think it's a great idea that God made it that people have to do wedding prep before they get married, because that way, I know you're engaged, but you get to see what the person's really, really like, because it is stressful. Very. You know? Yeah. Especially for the guy, because, no, not for the guy. Actually, it's for the woman. Why do I even tell you about it? I don't know how I'm talking about it. It's stressful. That's all you need to know. But there's times that you don't feel all that ooey-gooey stuff, right? But you're growing in something else. What are you growing in from here to here? There's two things, I would say.
Love.
Okay, love.
Intimacy.
Okay, intimacy, right? You're like, your hearts are growing closer, right? That's why if, like, I meet you and I'm like, hey, what's up? And you're like, I don't want to date you. You're like, that's okay. But if you're like engaged and they're like, I don't want to be with you, that hurts a whole lot more. Why? Because intimacy has grown. Does that make sense? Right? Intimacy has grown. That's why at this point it doesn't hurt at all, because there's no intimacy. But here, when you're engaged, the person's like, we're done. Right? Heartbreak. Okay? Because intimacy has grown. What else grows during this time?
How much of your heart you give them.
Okay. Yeah, that's probably close to intimacy, right? Like tied in. What else grows? Something major grows at engagement.
Commitment.
Boom, commitment, right? Commitment switches. It switches from, I like you and I think you're a cool person, to, I will marry you. Here, let me buy a $2,000 rock to stick on your finger, right? And you're gonna like wear this around, you know? You know what I'm saying, right? Like, but even in a dating relationship, that grows as well, right? You know, your first date, you go on a date together. The question at the end of the date is, will we see each other again, right? Will we go on a second date? Low commitment, right? But then there comes a point in the relationship where there's no question about whether or not you're going to go on dates or not. And there's no question about who you're going to take to prom, right, or whatever. And it grows to a point where in your dating relationship, you start making life decisions based around that, right? Like, I would move to that city, but I'm not going to because my girlfriend's in this city, right? You wouldn't do that, like, your first date. Why? Because commitment is growing. Now, here's what's happened, unfortunately, in this world, is that they've tried to separate intimacy from commitment. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it's designed. God made it so that intimacy and commitment were fully intertwined together, right? People like to think of, you know, again, I hope this isn't TMI, but like sex or physical, like intimacy, they like to think of that as like separate from emotional, right? You know, in the movies, they're like, oh yeah, you slept with him, but are you really in love with him? Right? You know what I mean? Or like, oh, you know, yeah, like I know you guys have great, you know, great physical chemistry, but do you guys have emotional chemistry too, right? They kind of separate it. But God never made it to be that way. God made them to be together. And it doesn't make sense when we separate them. Because we start getting all these, you know, weird things like, oh, I hate him. And then we do something physical. Oh, I love him, right? You know what I mean? And it's like, why does that happen? Like your brain like shuts off and you have all these emotions once you do a physical thing, right? Or people, like couples are mad, you know? And then they have a makeout session somewhere and now they're all happy, right? You know? Why does that happen? It's because commitment and intimacy are supposed to go together. And instead, what people try to do is when they don't have enough commitment, they try to make up with intimacy. Or when they don't have enough intimacy, they just say, well, there must not be commitment then, right? But in reality, God created them to go together. This goes back to what I was talking about a couple weeks ago when I was talking about the two rules of dating, right? The one was serve, right? And the other one was don't defraud. Don't offer more intimacy than you can back up with commitment, right? Don't offer a level of intimacy that you can't back up with commitment. So they're fully intertwined. They're supposed to go together. I think here's one major misconception we have about intimacy and love and romance and all that stuff. We see it, especially we see intimacy, as something that just happens to us, right? We see it as like, oh, just walking down the street one day, and then... Wow, the love of my life, you know? You are the perfect woman. Let's get married and have babies and, you know, whatever, right? Okay? And I just see you and it just something happens and my heart's like, woo, 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 right? And we think that that is what kind of should lead and define. That's so backwards, right? In Jesus' time, and I'm not saying we should go back to this, so don't freak out on me, but in Jesus' time, many people got betrothed, right? They'd be like, hey, you're getting married, right? Commitment came totally first, and then intimacy had to grow in light of the commitment that they had, right? I know people who are Indian and more like traditional culture where they're doing these arranged marriages, and their intimacy has grown out of commitment instead of vice versa, like we do in the West, where we have this intimacy has to come first, then we back it up with commitment. But I think whichever comes first, this is the point. They should grow in tandem together. So, here's in Song of Solomon, there's three different parts. If you don't know what Song of Solomon is, it's a book in the Bible. You read parts of it and you're like, this is in the Bible? This is like R-rated. But it's basically a love story, and in it, this one phrase gets repeated like three times through, because it's different stages of the love story. It's like, it's kind of like them dating, it's kind of like them engaged, and then it's like kind of like their honeymoon. It's kind of where it goes. And I don't know enough about it to preach on it, but there's a refrain that kind of happens through the whole thing, and it says this: don't arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Which that seems weird, right? Because wait, don't awaken love until it desires to be awakened. Well, doesn't that just mean don't arouse it till it's aroused? Like, what does that even mean? Don't arouse or awaken love until it's until it so desires. Well, I think the point that it's making is this. There is an appropriate time for emotional intimacy. There's a time when this intimacy should grow, and there's a time when it should not grow. And that means that there's times when it's going to grow that you're going to have to say, heart, we're not going there. And there are other times where your heart's not there, and you're saying, heart, we are going to go there. Right? I think the big lie we have is that our heart, just whatever it tells us is exactly right, and we just follow it. Follow your heart, right? Well, the Bible says this. The heart is this. This is in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So following your heart is going to lead you to some pretty messed up places, right? And we've all seen this. We've all seen, like, the girl who's, like, dating this guy who's an absolute jerk to her, totally doesn't treat her right, right? But she's like, oh, but I'm in love, right? Or the guy who's with this girl who's, like, totally manipulative and only is dating him because he's popular and he's, like, an athlete or she doesn't care about him at all and is going to dump him as soon as the year's over. And we're like, why are you dating her? But he's like, oh, just following my heart, right? Your heart can lie to you. Your heart will lie to you. Right? Instead, we need to learn to guard our heart and be led by the Spirit, be led by God. Okay, so real quick, why? I've kind of talked about this already, but this is my first main idea. Why do we need to guard our heart? The verse in Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for from it flows the wellsprings of life. And if any of you, I know some of you are young, so you probably haven't gone through a major heartbreak. But to be honest, I went through heartbreak, but when I compare it to what I see my wife went through or other people, I'm kind of like, mine was a pretty wimpy heartbreak. But let me just say this. Heartbreak stinks. And it's so hard. And it feels like, you just feel like not leaving the house. You just feel like just sitting around and moping. Like, that's all you feel like doing. You kind of like, on the inside, just kind of like curl up and just, I don't know how to describe it. Those of you who have experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. It just causes you almost to feel like you're dying inside. And God's desire is not that we would have this like serial heartbreak, right? God's desire is that we would have life and have it abundantly, right? And I think God's desire is that even if we experience heartbreak, that we can find healing out of it. Now, one thing I just want to say, you know, in this is the reason that it's important to guard our heart is so that we don't have this kind of like continual, either one end of the spectrum, continual serial heartbreak after guy after guy. Why did I trust him again? Why do I keep trusting men? You know, why do I keep trusting women? Like, that side of the pendulum, or the other side, which is like holding yourself off and not opening yourself up to Rob at all, right? So guarding your heart is what keeps us in the middle. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to guard your heart perfectly. And that doesn't mean you're not going to experience heartbreak. But it does mean that you're going to experience heartbreak a whole lot less than if you didn't guard your heart. Okay? You know, there's a verse in Proverbs 22, verse 3. And I'm kind of paraphrasing, but it basically says, the wise man, he sees danger up ahead. He sees, like, you know, a tornado or a hurricane coming. And he hides himself. But the simple-minded man, or the fool, he just like, woo, yeah, something's happening up there. I guess we'll figure out when it gets here. And they go ahead and they are punished. So the wise man can see and takes action to protect himself. But the simple's just like, well, we'll just figure it out as we go. And I think sometimes when in our approach to romance is we're just like, well, we'll just see where the wind takes us. Right? See where the winds of hormones and emotions floats me away to. Guys, if you do that, you're going to fall so hard. And I don't want you to fall hard. I want you to learn to guard your heart. and allow Jesus to protect it, so that you can find true love without having heartbreak, right? So, so all that to say, it doesn't mean that you're not going to mess up or that heartbreak's not going to happen, but don't be simple. Don't be like, well, we'll just figure it out as it comes, and poof. That's just dumb, okay? So instead, be wise and see and be discerning. Now, one thing I just want to say before moving on, because this is really important. If you have experienced heartbreak, and I know that some of you have, let me just say this. Like, I haven't been saying all this to be like, you've been a simple, stupid person. You didn't have to have heartbreak. Oh, you stupid, stupid person. That's not what I mean at all. What I mean is there is a way for us not to live in this continual life, like this heartbreak, continual heartbreak. And I also want to say to you, the Bible is very clear about how God feels about heartbroken people. So if could a couple of you look this up? Could someone look up Psalms 147:3 for me? Can someone get it? Yes, Lindsay. And then can someone get Psalms 37:18-20?
If you need a Bible, Angela will draw it. Okay. He said Psalm 137:3.
Yours is 147:3. Can someone get Psalms 34:18-20?
I got it.
All right, Hugh. Perfect. And then someone get Psalms 55:22.
Wait, Psalms what?
You got it.
Wait,
no.
Psalms what, 34?
Yours, 34:18-20, and then Psalms 55:22. Can someone read that? Yeah. Okay. All right, you got it, Lindsay?
Yes.
Go ahead.
Psalms 147:3. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
God heals those who are brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Good. Psalms 34:18-20.
The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken.
So what does it say about God and the brokenhearted? God is close to those who are brokenhearted. So you can know if you've been through heartbreak, God is close to you. He's near you. All right, the last one. 55:22.
Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
Good. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. If you've been through heartbreak or you're going to go through heartbreak, God is with you, and he will never leave you, right? God is especially close to the brokenhearted. And you know, I think I just want to say this before we go on. Sometimes I think we think, well, it's my fault that this happened to me. My heart is broken because of foolish choices that I've made. Therefore, God is not going to comfort me, or God is not near to me. That is a lie. It doesn't matter whose fault it is or why it happened. If your heart is broken, if you are a brokenhearted person, God is near to you, and God wants to comfort you. It doesn't matter if you made a lifetime of bad decisions and hurt a bunch of other people in the process. If you are a brokenhearted person, God is close to you and wants to heal your heart as well. So you need to know that, and you need to cling to that and come to that. God wants to heal your heart. Okay. So let's get a little bit practical. So let's talk like super practical. What does it mean to guard our hearts in romance? Like straight up, I'm going to get like down to the nitty gritty. Let's talk specifics, okay? So the first principle I want to say is this. I quoted this verse before. Proverbs 25:28 is a man without discipline is like a city without walls. Okay, a man without discipline is like a city without walls, right? So think about it like this. We're trying to do what? Guard our heart, right? We're trying to guard our heart. And if we try to guard our heart without discipline, it's like a city without walls, right? If we don't have discipline. What does that mean? That means that if you're going to guard your heart, that means you're going to have to do things you don't feel like doing. This is, by its very nature, this is what discipline means, right? Discipline does not mean, oh yes, I'm a very disciplined person. I always eat 3 meals a day, right? Like, oh, I'm a very disciplined person. I make sure I sleep, right? You know, like, oh, I'm a disciplined person, you know, like, I always play video games, right? Because I'm so disciplined, right? Discipline means doing the things you don't want to do, right? means I don't feel like getting up and going to the gym, but I really want my muscles to look like Chang, so I will. Right? Right? Okay? Like, it means, you know what I'm saying, right? Like, it means I don't feel like going and taking up 400 more free throws, but if I'm going to be Steph Curry, I have to, right? Because I'm going to be Steph Curry. You all know that, right? Okay. I need to grow just a few more inches, right? And work on my three-pointer and dribbling and everything. Sorry? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so, yeah. So discipline, by its very nature, means we're doing things we don't necessarily want. So what I'm saying is this. There's going to be times where emotions are going to say, do that, do that, do that, do that. And you're going to have to say, no, I'm going to guard my heart. I'm not going to do that. Right? That's the point I'm trying to get across. Okay. So I thought this point that Katie made in her message last week was so incredibly key on this, which was don't date before you're dating. This annoys me to no end when kids, not kids, sorry, when young adults such as yourself, right? This makes me infuriated. Because, you know, what happens is the girl goes to my wife and she's like, hey, there's this guy and I think he likes me, but I don't know, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't. Maybe he likes me, I don't know, because he did this and this and this, but I don't know, you know, we talk all the time because I don't know, but he seems to, I think we're dating, I think we are, because, you know, but we haven't even had a conversation. And then the guy comes to me and is like, hey, did you see Steph Curry? You know, like, right, and that's kind of what's going on, and I'm just like, you idiot, because, you know, me and Katie talk, so I kind of know, you know, and I'm just like, you know what I'm saying? So we need to learn to, yes, if you are in a gray area, let me just say this as a principle, and where I get this in scripture, where I think this is from scripture, is what we were talking about before, is don't defraud, right? Don't offer a level of intimacy that you haven't offered up the equal side of commitment, right? If I shouldn't say, I mean, I shouldn't say, hey, Katie, let's talk about, you know, how we're going to split up our cash and how many kids we're going to have and let's talk about what color we're going to paint the baby's room and all that stuff, unless I've said, hey, I will marry you. Or even better yet, like, hey, here's this $2,000 rock I bought to promise that I will marry you. Here's my very valuable down payment on I will marry you. Right? You know what I'm saying? Right? Or make sure that it matches up. And so this is what I would say. If in a relationship where there's this gray area where you're kind of like, I think we're dating, but we never actually said we're dating, you need to either have a DTR talk with that person, define the relationship, talk with that person, or back off in the friendship to just a normal guy-girl friendship level. If you're in that gray area, because you're not serving them or yourself by toying with their emotions and toying with your emotions with intimacy that's not backed up by commitment. So if you're in that gray area with somebody, I would say either back off, or you, especially if you feel yourself like just starting to go into that, just reel it back a little bit, because that's easy to do. If you're full blown in, you may need it's awkward, but you just need to have that talk. Because if you jump all the way out, then that's just being a jerk. We all know guys, people have done that. Yeah, he was like all friendly, and then he's just gone. What happened, right? Does he hate me? Right? Okay, none of you guys have experienced this, of course, right? You know, but you guys know what I'm talking about, right? So if you're in that gray area, you need to, I know it's awkward and it may even mean that your friendship is not the same. And I know that's really hard and some of you guys don't want to hear me say this, but let me just say to you, like, you can't toy with other people's emotions. That's wrong. You can't play in waters of intimacy that you haven't backed up with commitment. You need to have that conversation to define the relationship. The best thing is just not go in that gray area in the first place. Or when you feel yourself slipping into it, back off. Back off. Keep it at a friendship level. And then if that person and you want to go there, then you have that conversation and you go into that area. But don't just kind of like do the pre-dance, you know? Right? Because I think it's wrong. Because you haven't, there's no commitment, but you're playing with levels of intimacy without the commitment. Okay. So, what makes this kind of like growing intimacy? Let's specifically, what makes it? You know, what does that gray area look like? What are characteristics of it? That's not a tough question. I asked the question in a weird way. What are like, what are characteristics? What would you say about a relationship that's in that kind of like gray area?
Doubt.
Okay, but like, I'm saying like in your relationship with that person, what kind of like relationship would you have?
Awkward.
Awkward? Awkward, okay, yeah. It's an awkward relationship, yeah. Okay, when I talk about this gray area, I'm not talking about like, hey, I just feel awkward around you. I mean like you talk every night for 2 hours on Skype, and they know everything about you, and you know everything about them, but then you're just like, oh, we're just friends. But then if like someone asks that person out, then they get super jealous, even though we're not dating, right? That's the gray area that I'm saying you should have a define the relationship talk. Does that make sense? I'm not saying like oh, I think she likes me. Oh, like I think he likes me. Oh, we'll see what happens. I'm not talking about that area. So, sorry, I should clarify. All right, let me clarify. That gray area is when you're acting like you're dating but you're not dating. Okay, is this clear? If you're acting like you're dating but you're not actually dating, you need either to have a DTR talk or back off. Okay, that makes sense. Yeah. So what is that acting like you're dating but not dating? What does that look like? Wow, this is hard, man.
You get lots of inside jokes.
Okay, yeah. So there's kind of like a special relationship. Right, like I tell jokes that only you know. And it's not like a group, it's just like only you. And we kind of have this like connection that nobody else knows about. Yeah? Okay, anything else? Okay, sharing like things you've never told anybody else, right? Yeah. Anything else?
Too much texting.
Okay, like constant texting to somebody? Good, okay, yeah.
When something happens, they're one of the first people to find out about it?
Yeah. When something goes on in your life, you're like, that's, yeah. Anything else?
Always being like, I'll pray for you.
Will you pray for yeah, me? Yeah, right? Yeah. It's like, oh man, hey baby, can you pray for me? Right? Yeah. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, right. Can you lay hands on me? Right? Put it here. Put it around my shoulder. Right? Yeah. Lay hands on me, right? Okay. Yeah. What? Okay, yeah, like a teasing, exactly. But like, it's not just the normal teasing. It's like kind of this like special teasing, right? Okay. Good. Anything else? I know this is a sort of awkward topic. Just roll with me, all right?
Flirting.
Okay, flirting. Yeah. Okay, so. Here's kind of the three, I was just brainstorming, maybe there's more things, but these are the kind of the three things I thought of. One is like exclusivity, meaning like just that person, right? There's like if I have a friendship with a girl, that if I knew she had that same relationship with another guy, if I'd be super jealous, then that's, we're toying in those waters. You know what I'm saying? You guys know what I'm saying, right? Like, oh, we're not dating. Yeah, like, oh, Jenny or Jackie or Josephine. Like, Josephine. No one has the name Josephine. Sorry, yeah. Like, Josephine here. Oh, yeah. Like, we're just friends. But then I find out that, like, she's sharing all the same heartfelt stuff and she has the same sort of inside jokes with another guy. And I'm like, and she's like, why? What's wrong? He shouldn't be doing that. Why? It's just wrong. You know, like, why? You're like, you know what I'm saying? Like, why? Why? Because there's an exclusivity, right? It's only meets, right? So when you see a relationship headed towards exclusivity, that's a part where you're like, hey, I think we might be going into this gray zone, right? Going outside the boundaries of a disciplined wall around my heart, right? Does that make sense? Okay. The second one is sacrifice. And so many of you have heard this story, but there was a kid in Soar who many, many years ago, that's the only reason I tell the story, is because many, many, many years ago. And he, I'm not going to tell you which student, because like, I didn't even know him. But he would get Starbucks for this girl every week. Like, every week. Like, he would come in and he'd be like, holding a Starbucks and be like, oh, hey, so-and-so, here's your Starbucks. Just like you ordered, you know? And she's like, oh, thank you. Right? Okay, and then they lived, their compounds were like right next to each other. So every week after SOAR, he would like share a cab with her home. But then he would walk her to her door and then go home. And like after a year or two of this, she was like, he's like, no, I don't like you. What made you think that? Oh my gosh, you thought I liked you? Ugh, right? Okay, and we were just friends. Oh, you ruined our friendship. Blah, 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 blah. Why did she do that to me? That's so wrong. I can't believe she got that impression. And I was just like, smack your face right out! Right, why? Why? Because he wasn't getting a Starbucks for his brother, right? He wasn't walking his, like, guy friend home. That'd be weird, right? You know, you know what I'm saying? He wasn't walking all the girls in youth group home. It was special for this one girl, right? There's a special sacrifice. You know, recently, there's a person in my wife's family who's, you know, of the age, she's in college, she might get married soon, and a guy was really interested, so he was like, hey, I work in D.C., you're in college in, you know, in I think somewhere in New York, I'll drive 6 hours to your college and then drive you 3 hours home and then drive you 3 hours back to college, and then I'll drive the other 6 hours back home so that I can get those hours in the car with you. Yeah, like I would drive on. Now, here's the thing. Reality is most guys, they're not going to do that for a bro, right? Hey man, I need to get 3 hours home. I know you live 6 hours away. Could you just drive on up? Be a short trip, right? No, of course not, right? And if you do it for a girl, or a girl, if you do it for a guy, in other ways that you do it too, if there's a level of sacrifice that you would not give for other people, but you do it for this one person, then you're getting into these areas. You're getting outside those walls, into this gray area, where you're starting to toy with areas that should go along with commitment. Now, if you're dating, then that's perfect, right? If I'm like, hey, I'm interested in a relationship with you, I will drive 6 hours. And we're like, oh, that's so sweet, right? That's awesome. He's being sacrificial. He's really showing love to her. That's awesome, right? But if he's like, oh, no, we're just friends, right? No, then that's, I think, wrong. Because you're, again, defrauding. You're offering more intimacy than you're backing up with commitment. Okay? So the first one is exclusivity. Second one is sacrifice. The third one is, again, what one of you said, is vulnerability or sharing secrets. If someone says, you know, you're the only person that I feel like I can share this with, right? And it's someone of the opposite gender, and like, I'm sharing this with you. This happened to me in the one relationship I had before Katie is. You know, I was friends with this girl, and we started talking more and more online, and she just started sharing her heart with me. And some of that's great, you know? Some of that's, you know, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens. It's good for us to share. But then at one point, it crosses a line, you know? It crosses a line from, hey, I'm a brother like any other brother in church or whatever, in part of the body of Christ, to I'm a special brother that like I'm a source of strength to you in a very special way. And there's a security where I can be very vulnerable with you. And I share things with her about my life, right? And what did that do? That made my pulse quicken, you know? It made hers, and I felt like, well, I remember just feeling like, for like the first time in my life, feeling like, wow, you know, like, I'm like a, this is going to sound really silly, but I'm like a man, you know, in the sense that, like, I, like, spread my arms out, and I can, like, protect this girl, you know, I can, like, shelter this girl, I can be her strength, I can be strong next to her. That's how I felt. And guys, if you haven't experienced that yet, that's, like, really, really intoxicating. It's really, really, like, you're just like, whoa, this feels amazing. And the reason is because God's created us to do that. And now I get to do that every day, right? And sometimes I feel like doing it, and sometimes I don't feel like doing it, right? And this is where the whole discipline thing comes in, right? Because now I get to do that for my life. I get to be that strength and say, I'll be a solid anchor for you. And days when I'm sick and I don't feel like it and I'm ornery, I'm still going to be that, right? Does that make sense? So you want somebody who's not, you don't want somebody who can just, who's just going to follow their emotions and not be disciplined. If you think of, speak about it like this, right? If a guy could offer that to you, right? But if a guy could offer that to you, to be that strength in your life, but he says no, because I can't offer that commitment, yes? That's exactly the kind of guy that you should be looking for, right? Exactly the kind of guy who's going to wait to give the commitment, wait to give the intimacy until he can give the commitment that backs it up. Because that means he's going to be that solid, the commitment means he's going to be that solid anchor when he feels like it and when he doesn't. But if it's only the intimacy, it means he's going to be that solid anchor whenever he feels like it, right? So they have to go hand in hand, intimacy and commitment. Okay, so those are the three things, exclusivity, sacrifice, and vulnerability. So I guess if there is a relationship in your life where you're kind of like,